In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. That last sentence, which concludes Paul's exhortation to us from the Corinthians today, is an extremely powerful one. Far from, if you will, being an arrogant statement, what St. Paul is articulating and recognizing is not only, as he himself states, that this grace indeed has borne fruit, but also by that same grace, God was able to take a sinful man and use him as a righteous creature to right straight with the crooked line that was the life of St. Paul. He, after all, again, freely admits he was one who persecuted the church, and therefore, again, by his own words, is the least of the apostles. But God has appeared to him nonetheless. After all those to whom God appeared, he chose him to go forth and to be witness, despite his failures, despite his sin, despite the fact that at that moment he did not cooperate with grace, but in truth stood in front of it and stood against it. His grace in me has not been fruitless. The significance of this, brothers and sisters, is for each of us, is the awareness that we too, despite our sinfulness, and maybe even precisely because of it, God can find ways to use us to be the means by which he continues his salvific and redemptive work in the world. Grace is not indeed fruitless. Rather, grace is that gift that God gives to us that we might live his life in the manner that he intends for us to live it. But we have to believe in the power not only of grace itself as a reality, but our capacity to cooperate with that grace. The grace is indeed given, but it's not magic. It's not fairy dust that is sprinkled on us and poof, we become perfect. Grace builds on nature. What that requires is that we cooperate with that by the manner in which we live our lives so that God's grace can truly bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of others as well. I spend an inordinate amount of time trying to figure out the world in which we live, my place in it, and our place in it. As practical realities, how we navigate, how we move forward, how we survive, how we continue. It's not just mere speculation for the sake of speculation. But some of that leads me back to the question, how have we arrived at the place where we find ourselves in the world, but especially in the church? From whence does come all of this confusion, all of this doubt, all of this anger and hatred and violence? And I think in large measure it comes from an unwillingness to believe and accept that God's grace is real and that we can live in and with this grace. We can be transformed, brothers and sisters. We are not slaves to our passions, our temptations, and our inordinate desires, despite what the world will say to us. We need not simply give in and give over because we haven't yet achieved the perfection for which we strive. We fail. We sin. But God desires to pick us up and move us forward. And sometimes the moving forward may only be measured in inches. And it might be decades before we see the true fruit of God's grace in our lives. But since we are caught up in something that is not in time, and yet it is experienced in time, we need not measure it through the eyes of men or the lens of the age, but by the grace of God itself. I am who I am, pure and simple. Which means at times I am a sinner, and at times I fail. But I can also tell you with great surety and no doubt whatsoever that the grace of God indeed does bear fruit. But I can stand here, harangue, scream, yell, cajole, exhort until I am blue and dead. And unless you then go forth and live in and with the living God whom you are about to receive, my words have no meaning. But less than my words are the words of God himself. And if that does not convince you, then the living word of God who is in the tabernacle whom you are about to receive. It really comes down to very simply this. You either believe and you live your lives accordingly, or you do not. And if I can be brutally honest, Again, given the difficulties of the world in which we live, I don't have time or energy or interest for those who do not believe and those who do not strive and try. So if you are not interested, if this is too much for you, if it is overwhelming, I cannot cooperate with grace, I do not believe in grace, I cannot change my life. Well, I'm sorry for you, but this is not the place for you. This is the place for those who will continue to strive, even when they peer upon themselves and realize all the ways that they fail. And maybe some of those failures are so egregious that they cry to heaven. But God's grace is always more powerful. God's grace can indeed transform us to be instruments, because we are standing now upon the foundation that Paul built. The apostle to the Gentiles was the very one persecuting Holy Mother Church. And we now, 2,000 years hence, are the inheritors of how God used him as the means by which salvation has been given to the world. But you must believe. And then your faith must make itself manifest in the manner in which you live your life. What does this look like concretely? You must be men and women of prayer, pure and simple, day in and day out. Even if God doesn't always answer your prayers in the manner in which you think they should be answered, or in the timely manner that you yourself said. I asked God for something on Monday, I expect it by Wednesday. God may give it to you by Friday. He may not give it to you at all. He knows what you need even before you ask. You ask, and he will give it according to providence and according to his will. You must put aside doubt and anxiety. There is no reason to fear or doubt in the world. Yes, there are a great many reasons why we might be tempted to do so. But if we believe in the power of God's grace, and the power of that grace being more than the world can throw at us or do to us, anxiety, doubt, and fear simply are not a part of who we are. Now, this is a difficult undertaking. And St. Paul himself would freely admit that it was a lifetime's process, from the moment God spoke to him and made him blind to the moment where he lost his head and was martyred for the faith. And so it is for each of us. At this precise moment, you may not feel called to this task, and I will excuse you for that. But if you present yourself this day for the reception of Holy Communion, then you are also making manifest your willingness not only to have made yourself a worthy dwelling place for God himself, but then to commit and to live accordingly and cooperate with the graces of God. This is why St. Paul always reminds us to approach with a great degree of trepidation and a profound awareness of what we do when we come forth to receive the living God. We can eat and drink unto salvation, or eat and drink unto our condemnation. If we come forth and receive him, we are committed to living his life. But the beauty of all of this is, from first to last, and every place in between, God is always there to give us himself, to provide us the graces that we need, to cooperate in whatever small or large things he may ask of us. We have never been alone. God will never leave us alone or bereft. All that he asks of us, maybe some days, is just a little cooperation. And maybe that's all I can give him of a particular day. But God can do so much with so little if we allow him to do it. By the grace of God, we are who we are. Those redeemed by God, those who fail at times to celebrate and live in the redemption that has been wrought for us. But I can guarantee all of us, through my life and what I have witnessed here and the blessings bestowed upon our oratory and the future that lies in front of us, that indeed the graces that God has given and the graces that God has given even now will indeed bear fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.